We are looking at Paul's letter to the Philippian church, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. I was thinking this week, can you remember the first letter you ever received? For some of us, that's a long time to think back to, but some of you, it's not that long ago. The only thing I can think of is I had an aunt who used to always send us birthday cards. It would always say Master Michael Williams from Aunt Gladys. And of course, there'd always be a dollar bill in there, which is a lot when you're a little kid. It's probably still a lot when you're a little kid, I would think. That's the first thing I can, I mean, as far as remembering anything I would get in the mail that was, you know, lettered and addressed to me specifically, that's the one I remember. And then I was trying to think, I wonder how letters even got started. I haven't looked up the history of letter writing, so I don't know, but I would imagine they talk about necessity being the mother of invention. I mean, at some point, somebody needs to get a note to somebody else, and they have somebody take it. Ultimately, this guy becomes they end up being lots of notes sent, and somebody becomes a kind of a messenger, and that becomes his job. And so little by little, letters begin to, take form. And I don't know, I just kind of wonder how that took place. But one thing that we know that did happen is that as we come to the part of history where we're looking at, the letter written to the Philippians, there was a standard format in which letters were written, at least in this part of the country. There was a standard format that was followed. There was nothing particularly Christian about the format. It's just the way people wrote letters. And one thing that's already kind of really fascinating to me is to note just how Paul used that standard format, that vehicle of writing a letter and the format that went along with it, and it's just infused with just so much depth and doctrine and truth. Just when he's saying, here's who's who wrote the letter, here's who I'm writing to, and let me just start off with a greeting. I mean, there is so much truth in what he says when he uses just that simple format. He reminds at the very beginning, he's just saying, of course, Paul and Timothy are the ones who wrote it. He's writing to the saints at the Philippian church. But he reminds us from the very beginning that every single Christian is a person who is no longer in Adam, but is actually in Christ. That's our identity. We are in Christ. And as a result, he then reminds us that every single believer is a saint. Every single believer is one who is a holy one that God has set apart for his purposes. Paul also identifies himself and Timothy as being bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, and that was an important identity for them as ministers of the gospel. But it's also true that every Christian has been called to be a slave of Christ and is a slave of Christ. That's what we've been a big part of what we've been set apart to is to be slaves of Christ. And then Paul also reminds us of the importance of the local church in the life of every believer. He assumes that all of these saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi are in the church. They're part of the church. And so therefore he assumes they're going to get the letter because he's sending the letter to the church of Philippi. I mean, that's the whole context of what we're looking at. It's a letter to the church in Philippi, and Paul has the assumption that the Christians in Philippi are in this church. Paul also takes what is a standard greeting, again, that was just part of any letter of this time period, and turns it into a rich statement of blessing. It says there in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So with these words, Paul is encouraging the Philippian Christians regarding the fullness of the blessings of salvation that are theirs from the Father in Christ. Now, after these really just wonderful, just introductory, he's just introducing the letter. He hadn't gotten into any kind of content. He's gotten all kinds of content, but he's not gotten into the body of the letter, is what I mean to say. This is just the introductory march. Well, now he moves into a prayer for the Philippians. The prayer begins, or his reference at least to the prayer, begins in verse 3 and continues through verse 11. So we're going to work our way through this prayer over the next several weeks. Today we'll focus specifically on verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what they say. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. One of these things that these verses do is to give us some insight into what Paul's prayers were like. So he begins by talking about being thankful. So that's the first thing I want us to consider this morning. Number one, gratitude to the Lord in prayer is important in the life of the believer. Now, before we even get to the gratitude, I just want to talk a little bit about the prayer part. I mean, it's obviously Paul is a man who prayed. He prayed often. Here he speaks of his regular prayers for the Philippian church. Well, he said this kind of thing to many of the churches that he wrote. For example, when he was writing the church in Rome, in chapter 1 of Romans, he speaks of how he unceasingly made mention of the Roman Christians in his prayers. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers. He tells the Colossian church that he was praying always for them. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about some of the things that were especially difficult and pressures he was having to deal with. And one of the things he mentions there is the daily pressure that he experienced which was his concern for the churches, which really gives an explanation of why he was praying regularly for each of these churches. And Paul did not spend time in prayer just because he had lots of time on his hands and was trying to figure out something to do. John Hutchison makes this observation. He said, while Paul's life was one of unexampled activity, it was also one of continued prayerfulness. I mean, Paul had lots to do. Any missionary is going to be very busy. There's opportunities to preach, to teach, to personal opportunities to serve and to minister in multiple ways. And Paul had that as well. But Paul also had an added challenge of the fact that when he was living in the first century, of course, the roads that existed were very few. And, of course, the way you would travel on these roads, majority of the time, was by foot. And so all these different cities that Paul went to, overwhelmingly, the most of the time, he was walking miles and miles to get there, except for the times that he was on ship. He was also, of course, regularly threatened. He was regularly beaten because of his message. Paul was an extremely active man. His life was very full, but he also spent a lot of time in prayer. He understood really how important that it was that he pray. And so, such a really important example for all of us too. Well, in these verses, we see one of the key ingredients to his prayers was gratitude, giving thanks. So I want us to think a little bit about that, about the importance of gratitude. First thing we'll note is this: gratitude keeps one focused on the good gifts of God. It keeps one focused on the good gifts of God. It's very easy, just because of the routine of our lives, I think, to go through much of our days, if not the whole day, without gratitude. And I'm thinking specifically of gratitude to God. I mean, when we do that, really, it means that we're taking God's gifts that He's given to us for granted. Here's what John Dalye said about that. He said, a truly pious heart never anywhere sees the favors of its Lord without rejoicing and blessing Him for them. We have blessings in so many different ways, even categories, I would say, of blessings. For example, we have all kinds of physical blessings. Most of us are relatively healthy. We can be thankful just for being able to breathe. We can be thankful that we can actually move our bodies. We can be thankful that we can see things with our eyes. Be thankful that we have food to eat and that we can enjoy its taste. We can be thankful that we have brains so that we can process things and understand various types of information. Then there's also all kinds of material possessions, material blessings, which includes possessions, but also includes just a place to live, a car or cars that we might have to be able to get places, money to buy what we need, jobs, clothes to wear, running water, electricity, bathrooms. And then, of course, there's all kinds of people to be thankful for. I mean, the obvious ones that we think have to do with within our immediate family, you know, parents or grandparents, children, brothers, sisters, grandchildren. I mean, there's people within our family that we obviously are thankful for. We have friends that we're thankful for. Some of those are friends in the present. For some of us, there are friends that we've had in the past that we really have virtually no contact with anymore, but were very important to us, you know, at a certain time in our life. There's just so many people that I think we can also be thankful for. Well, that's especially what Paul is focusing on here. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." He's talking about the Philippians. He had known these people for over 10 years. He went through a great deal when he was in Philippi. You remember he had a demon-possessed fortune teller who was following him around for days as a constant annoyance while he was there. He was the subject of a mob that was stirred up against him. He was thrown into jail without a trial with his feet in stocks. He went through an earthquake. And that's just the things we're told about in Acts 16. I'm sure there was much more to the visit in Philippi than that. And it was in that context that Paul met many of those who are now part of the church at Philippi. And those experiences really are the context from which a number of these people put their faith in Christ. They became brothers and sisters in Christ. They became lifelong friends. And my guess is that Paul really had no regrets over all the things that he suffered because of the fruit that God brought out of it. And he remembers these people with gratitude. Sometimes I don't know, I just stop and think about the people, at least some of the people that God has brought into my life. I can't remember them all over the years. And people whose friendship, you know, were very important to me, you know, again, at various times. And again, that's true in the present. That's also true in the past. People who have taught me things. When I think of all the various teachers, all the various instructors, some people that I knew personally, some people that I just know them because of their books or because of sermons I listen to by sermon audio or something. And I just think of all the different people that have inputted into my life. And I'm really just kind of amazed at all those things and all those people that are there and how God used those people in my life. And there's also people who have been such great examples to me. You guys have the same thing. You have people who have taught you. You have people who have been great examples, people who have been there for you when, you know, things were difficult. All these things, all these people are gifts of God. And the emphasis here that we're talking about to begin with is we need to be people who regularly give God thanks for those good gifts. Another important aspect of gratitude is this. Gratitude encourages humility and dependence on the Lord. I think it's important to note that Paul is thanking God for the Philippian church. There's definitely a place for thanking people for how they, you know, how God has used them in your life and just thanking them, you know, for their friendship or whatever it might be. But the emphasis here is on thanking God for the fact that these people have been brought into his life and what he's done in these people's lives. God is the one responsible for that. I mean, he's the one who delivered Paul from these trials he endured while he was there in Philippi. He's the one who changed these people's lives. God is the one who has continued to work in their lives. So there was a church to even write to. He's recognizing, God, I have you to thank for these people. And one thing gratitude does, it reminds us, it's a reminder to Paul, it's a reminder to all of us, that God is the one responsible for these good gifts. He doesn't have these people because of his own resourcefulness. He doesn't have these people to be grateful for because of his own ingenuity, because of his great organizational skills or his persuasiveness. The one that we give thanks to first and foremost is to God. And so when we do that, it's humbling to us because it shows us how dependent we are on the Lord for those things that we are so thankful for. I don't know about you, but there's something in me that wants people to notice the things that I've done. I probably should say the good things that I've done. I mean, there's something that wants to be noticed. I mean, I'm not sure if we've ever lived in a world that was more me-focused. We live in a selfie generation, which it's kind of even embarrassing that that's even a word. But it is. And that's the generation, that's the culture that that's the air that we breathe. Me, me, me. Look at what I'm doing. Look what I said. I mean, just over and over. It's just constant. Gratitude is really helpful in taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it on the Lord where it belongs. As a matter of fact, if we're not people who are regularly expressing gratitude on a regular, like I said, on a regular basis, then that means we're probably pretty proud. One thing about gratitude, one thing about giving thanks, it's an antidote to pride. A third important aspect of gratitude is this. Gratitude is an important part of contentment. It's an important part of contentment. Now, there's a couple sides to this I want to mention. First, gratitude is important in our contentment with the life God has given us. I mean, if we are not regularly giving thanks for the things God has given us, then we're probably not content with what he's given us. Gratitude reminds us that God is good and that he gives good gifts to his children. Gratitude also reminds us that God is wise, and in his wise providence, he has determined what is best for us in our particular situation. So being grateful is a big help toward being content with our life. But there's another aspect of this, and that is we're grateful for what God has given to others. And that's really what Paul is doing. He's grateful for what God has done and is doing in the Philippians. He's grateful for what God is doing in the lives of other people. That's what it's focused on. Sometimes that can be challenging, to be grateful for what God has given to others or what he's doing for others. Because sometimes God gives others things that we wish he would give to us, but he hasn't. So it kind of strains us sometimes to be grateful for what God's doing in somebody else and realize without feeling envious, you know, of what they have. You know, what it may be tangible things they have. It may just be the circumstances of their life. I mean, it's, again, giving thanks, being grateful for what God is doing in other people's lives is another way that God helps work contentment into our lives. So, gratitude is an important part of contentment. And again, when we're feeling discontent, we actually are questioning whether God really is good. We're questioning whether he really is wise. You know, because I see what they have, I see what I have, I see what their situation is, I see what my situation is. Obviously, God, you can do that. What's going on here? So, gratitude is an important part of contentment. Give me a final example here of the importance of gratitude, and that's this. Ingratitude is a central feature of man's rebellion toward God. I mean, the very fact that Paul regularly expresses gratitude to God is an evidence of his relationship with the Lord. On the other hand, the Lord describes unconverted people as being ungrateful people. The place where I think is probably as clear as any to see this is in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 speaks in some detail about the process of someone who is in complete rebellion to God and kind of some different stages that they may go through in that rebellion. And one of the very first characteristics is that of being ungrateful. I'm going to read for you Romans chapter 1, 20 through 25. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they," now he's talking about how people respond to what to God's creation and how God has revealed himself. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That whole scenario that Paul lists there begins with not honoring God as God and not giving thanks. It all starts from there. So because of that self-sufficiency, which is they weren't giving thanks, so therefore self-sufficient. So because of their self-sufficiency, they become futile in their thinking. It moves on. It says, they think they are being wise, but in reality, they are complete fools. They're exchanging the glory of God for idols. They're exchanging the truth of God for what is a lie. Their lives become perverse. Their worship is repulsive to the Lord because they're worshiping the wrong things. They're not worshiping him at all. And they are proving themselves to be worthy of his wrath. And it all starts from not honoring God by giving him thanks. So giving thanks is a key part of real prayer and worship. It's a very important part. It seems to be a simple part in many ways, but it's a very important part of real prayer and worship, whereas ingratitude is a central feature of man's rebellion to God. Now, as we continue to consider the opening words of this prayer of Paul, one of the things that we see that the gospel is really central in all the things that he's talking about. So our second main point is this: the work of the gospel in a person's life is reason for joyful gratitude in prayer. Let me just read those three verses again as we look at this section. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul is definitely grateful for the Philippian church, but the focus of his gratitude is on God, on how God has changed their lives through Jesus Christ. I mean, he's giving thanks to God, and he's especially giving thanks for how the gospel has transformed these people's lives. I mean, he's grateful for the fact that they have been converted. And that makes his prayer a prayer of great joy. It's a prayer of joy. The reality is that we also need to note this. Not every aspect of our prayer is characterized by joy. There are prayers that are not really joyful. And I think one of the best examples I think of that, there are prayers of lament that are quite common in the Scripture, especially in the Psalms, but other places as well. It could be a lament over our own sin. It could be a lament over what we see the enemies of God doing, and we lament before God about that. It could be a lament over people that we love and know who are not Christians. So if these Philippians were not Christians, Paul's prayer would not be a joyful prayer. It would be a prayer of lament. But that's not what the case is at this point. He is joyful because their lives have been changed, which is the next point. It is with joyful prayer that we can thank the Lord for transforming the life of a sinner into a saint in Christ. Again, referring back to Acts 16, we know from Acts 16 that when Paul shared the gospel at a gathering of women by the river on the Sabbath day, it tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe. She was a woman who went from being just a merely religious person to repenting of her sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And ultimately, her whole household believed as well, and they too were transformed. The other example that we're specifically given is the jailer, and who also heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, and his whole family heard the gospel, and they also heard and believed and were baptized, and their lives were transformed. Now, the reality is that the majority of the people in Philippi who heard the gospel did not respond in faith. Most did not believe. But these people, and I'm sure others after them, did believe. And Paul's heart is full of joy because of that, because they believed, because their lives were transformed. And again, they were in a place, lived in a town, that was so hostile to the gospel that the preachers, Paul and Silas, were thrown in jail because of it. So they were in a hostile environment. But in that hostile environment, there were those who believed. There were people who were transferred from the family of Adam to the family of Christ. They were transferred from being slaves of sin to being slaves of righteousness. They were no longer under the wrath of God. Now they're at peace with God. Now they're reconciled to God. And that was the power of the gospel in their lives. And Paul just rejoiced over that. That's what he saw happen, and he knows that's happened in others since he's been there. He's rejoicing over that. One thing we're going to find out as we continue through the book of Philippians is that joy is a key theme in this letter. It comes up multiple times in the book, in the letter to the Philippians, which is really pretty astounding, because you may also remember that Paul is actually in prison when he's writing this letter. So he was going through some very significant trials on his own. But his heart is so full of love for Christ and to see the church grow like it has, that he is, even in the midst of his own trials of being a prisoner, he is a man who is rejoicing with the Philippian church and what God has done in them. So it really is remarkable that joy is such a key theme here when he's a prisoner. In verse 5, Paul elaborates on this prayer of joy. He said it was because of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So what we see here next is this. It is with joyful prayer that we can thank the Lord for the active fellowship of believers in the gospel. The word that Paul uses to describe that active fellowship is koinonia. And my version is translated participation. Others, I think, use the word fellowship. And koinonia is a word that speaks of shared experience that exists between believers and their Lord. It's a shared experience that exists between believers and their Lord. It's a gospel-centered fellowship, kind of fellowship. It's not the kind of fellowship that unbelievers can share in. This is especially directed toward people who are Christians. And as Paul prays for these fellow believers, he is emphasizing what a glorious thing it is to have this fellowship together, even though they're miles and miles apart. They are still having fellowship, koinonia, participation together in the gospel. One of the aspects of this koinonia, as it's used in the New Testament, is a financial aspect, sharing in the sense of money, in the sense of financial help. And by using this term, this particular term, what Paul is doing is thanking the Philippian church really ahead of time. He's going to do it more specifically later, but he's thanking the Philippian church for being so generous in helping him financially. So Paul helps us to see that a significant part of fellowship with other believers is this. It's generosity in helping those in need. Generosity in helping those in need. We see this exemplified in the Philippian church from the very beginning. And that's what Paul says, from the first day, from the very beginning. Think about the first information, the first glimpse that we have of the Philippian church is that teaching when Paul preached among this group, and Lydia becomes a Christian, and her household also put their faith in Christ. Well, it says immediately Lydia then showed hospitality to Paul and the mission team, and it says in chapter 16, verse 15 of Acts, it says she prevailed on them to come and stay at her house. So from the very first day, there was generosity. There was kindness. Come stay with me. Come stay with us, you know, where I live, so that we can take care of you. Later, we see this also in chapter 16 that we've already mentioned. Of course, Paul and Silas were severely beaten. They were thrown into a dungeon. Their feet were in stocks because they had been preaching. And of course, they were rejoicing again by singing of hymns and while they were there in the dungeon. And then the Lord sends an earthquake, and of course, all the doors are opened and the chains come off of all the prisoners, and the jailer was going to commit suicide. Paul stops him and says, no, we're all still here. We're also here. No one has left. You don't need to do that. And so at that point, the jailer said, what should I do to be saved? And he heard the gospel. Then the jailer takes Paul and Silas home with him so that his whole family, again, can hear the gospel. And one of the things that took place when he went to the home of the jailer is it says they were tending to their wounds. Again, there was hospitality because of attending and helping them with the beating that they had endured just the day before, and helping them with their wounds. So from the very beginning, this Philippian church had demonstrated participation in the gospel by their generosity, by their hospitality. But this not only happened from the beginning. Paul was saying they're still doing it in the present. From the first day, he says, until now. It's still happening. And so actually in the fourth chapter of Philippians, if you want to turn over there, this is where he speaks specifically of the gift, the financial gift that they had shared with him. I want to read, we'll just read a few verses out of this. It's chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Paul says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared, now that's koinonia, no church koinoniaed with me, so to speak, in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have it abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So it says multiple times this church had given money, had taken up offerings, and sent them to Paul to help him. And he says, and Paul says in many ways, this Philippian church was apparently sometimes the only church that was helping him, or at least helping them far more than anybody else did. So Paul is saying that, I mean, he has learned to be content with what he had. But at the same time, he was very, very grateful for the financial help that they had given him. And so he especially points out how well-pleasing this is to the Lord when you do this, when you're generous to someone in need or and helping. So this is so our giving is an important part of our participation in the gospel. I mean, our regular offerings, for example. I mean, at our church, I mean, they support the ministries of the church. They support myself and my family, for which I'm very grateful. Those offerings also support other church starts. I just met with Cal Puckett just last week and just expressing again how this church had been such a help to them. Just an example, but we extended our giving to them this year. And they need it. I mean, and that's part of the participation in the gospel is helping these church starts and helping other ministries that we give to and missionaries, whether it's in a local setting or whether it's in other parts of the world. This is part of our participation in the gospel is just our giving, is just our offerings. And it's also a reminder here of our responsibility to help one another in practical ways in time of need when we have it, when we have the ability to. That's a very practical expression of our partnership in the gospel. But the fellowship in the gospel that Paul speaks of goes well beyond the financial part. It also includes point two here, which says perseverance and growth in the faith. And really, probably should add the word together there. Perseverance and growth in the faith together. Whenever we think about Christian fellowship, we think in part about just the times we get together, maybe to eat, enjoy each other's company, talk like we're going to do at the picnic here this afternoon. And those are important times and good times to encourage friendships, you know, just conversation and keeping up with each other and so forth. But the fellowship that Paul is talking about really goes much deeper than that. It's really described, he says, as a fellowship or a participation in the gospel. Here's how Jean Dallier described it. He says, fellowship in the gospel is to receive it and to take part in it. It's to embrace with a firm faith the doctrine of the Lord Jesus, to unite in the society of his faithful people, and to enter by this means into the employment of his favor. So he says, fellowship in the gospel is based first off on the fact that we have heard and responded to the gospel. We have received the gospel. We have put our faith in Christ. And so our salvation in Christ really is the basis of our fellowship with one another. He says that's where it starts. The participation in the gospel, it begins with our receiving of the gospel. And a lot of you have probably already experienced this. About, this is true. There's a participation in the gospel that exists between Christians who don't even know each other. Just because we have the same Lord. It's the same faith. And whenever you then meet one of these people that you've never known, you've met them for the first time and you know they're a Christian, there's just kind of a, there's a, I'm not sure what the word, I guess it's, maybe it's koinonia, maybe it's fellowship, maybe that's the word I'm looking for. There's just something that's there. Even when you meet someone that you've never known before, there's a kinship that's there because of your participation in the gospel together. It's the same gospel. You serve the same Christ, the same Lord. And because of that kinship that we have in Christ, then we have a participation in the gospel with fellow Christians. We especially see that happen within a local church setting. So, for example, we've experienced this multiple times already today. Whenever Christians pray together, that's participation in the gospel. That's fellowship in the gospel. We've done that. We've prayed together. Whenever we sing to the Lord together, that's fellowship. That's participation in the gospel together as we sing. Whenever we learn together in Bible study, that's participation together in the gospel. When we exhort or encourage one another just in our conversation, that's participation in the gospel. And so, and there's a participation in the gospel, I think we could say sometimes especially, when we're going through difficult times and we're there to try to help people persevere, to work through that or to encourage them, that's participation in the gospel as well. That's the koinonia that is being talked about here. And it's interesting as you see this dynamic between Paul and the Philippian church. There's an example that just as we read the letter of what this participation in the gospel looks like. For example, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Well, it's obvious that the Christians in Philippi had a great concern for Paul. And so I'm sure that they were praying regularly for him. They sent one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, to be an encouragement to him. And then, as we've already noted, they also sent money, you know, to help him. That's koinonia. It was from a distance, but it was still koinonia, participation in the gospel, that the church toward Paul. We also have Paul toward the church. And especially we see that in this letter. I mean, he's writing to encourage them. In this letter, he speaks to them of what he's dealing with in prison. He speaks to them of how the Lord is using his imprisonment and the suffering he was dealing with in his life, but how he was using it in the lives of people around him, including the prison guards. He shares with them and encourages them about to work and live together in unity. All the things that are really included in this letter are ways that he's encouraging them to participate. That it's that koinonia in the gospel where he's helping them. He is helping them persevere and grow together in the faith, and he's doing it through a letter miles away from them. So it's just another reminder to us about how vitally important it is that Christians are committed to and actively involved in local church with other believers. You really can't live out this participation in the gospel otherwise. And also, this participation in the gospel is one of the most important things that we have to be grateful for. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. That's something we can be thankful for on a regular basis. We have a Bible, and we can understand it. We can read it in our own language. So we thank you so much for what an amazing gift that is. Lord, we also want to thank you for your work of grace in our lives so that we have become Christians and put our faith in Christ. And I thank you that because of that, we have a participation in the gospel with everyone else who has put their faith in Christ. And so I thank you for that participation, that fellowship, that koinonia that we have with other Christians. I especially thank you for that koinonia that we have in our particular church. Just the way that we grow together and encourage each other and try to come to each other's aid as much as we can to help when difficult things are taking place. Thank you so much for that kind of fellowship. Lord, we also want to recognize the importance of thankfulness and gratitude. So, Lord, I thank you again for Paul's example here. And I ask that you would help us to grow in our gratitude. And a big part of growing in our gratitude is growing in our contentment with the gifts that you've given us. So, Lord, help us to grow, to be more thankful people, more consistently thankful. As we close, there may be people here who have never put your faith in Christ. So you don't have that participation in the gospel because you've never received Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful and that I have not measured up to what you have required of me or anyone that you've created, but myself in particular. I've not measured up. And so I know I'm guilty before you. I want to thank you, though, for Jesus Christ and how he paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to follow him as the King, the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make a note on your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.